And we turn in the Gospel according to Mark to chapter 1 and begin at verse 32. I said 2 weeks ago, or just before I began the opening address of Mark, this is a book I would give to a beginner to work Mark, Luke, John, then go anywhere else in the Bible. And the more you get into Mark, the more you can see that it is a young person's book in this sense, that it has all the thrust of youth, has all the enthusiasm of youth, it has the direction of youth. It wants to get a move on and get straight to all the different points, just like youth wants to do. And it's very easy, of course, as we get on older in life, we can grow world weary. And perhaps if not for any other reason than that, it's good for older believers to come back to the Gospel according to Mark. It's a busy book. It moves on swiftly. I will refer to things that Matthew and Luke say probably over the next bit. But it's the speed at which Mark moves, reinforced by those other Gospels, that makes it such an attractive and interesting book to come to. Well, the Lord Jesus had come to Simon's house. And of course you can see something of the hospitality of those days, for all the other disciples came too. But it was clear that Simon's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, also lived there with them. You can't really argue, I don't think, that she was just there that day, but she knew where to get all the food to minister, where it was kept, and all the things to do for this larger number. But when they went, as you know, to Simon's house, his wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Luke says, and he is a doctor, that it was a very great fever. Whether he means it was really at its worst, whether he means it was a plague which could not easily be healed or was very likely to cause her death, we don't know, but it was a great fever. And anyone who's had a great fever knows how miserable that was. And Mark simply says, anon, immediately they tell him of her. But Luke says, they besought him for her. They prayed desperately to him for her. This afternoon we'll have a little bit about beseeching as well. But in our prayers we must remember, of course, to tell the Lord Jesus, but sometimes we need to beseech. So this comes up again in Mark, and it'll come up this afternoon. But just to prepare our hearts that sometimes it isn't just simply enough to refer a matter to the Lord, but we need to pray desperately. I don't mean desperately. Pray earnestly that the Lord will do this thing. There is no reason why he should, except his own compassion and his love toward us and his love toward the one who is sick. Now, before going to Peter's house, Simon's house, he had healed the man with an evil spirit in Capernaum. He healed the sick, and he healed those who had an evil spirit. And so it was, and especially after they'd heard of what had happened at Simon Peter's mother, that come the evening time, they all gathered round the door. Now remember that in that the Jewish day ran from 6 in the evening to 6 in the morning. Well, 24 hours, 6 till 6 till 6. But the day began at 6 o'clock in our evening. And there, in that part of the world, it gets dark very quickly, give or take half an hour or so throughout the whole year. The sun rises at 6 in the morning, and sets at 6 PM. Give a little leeway. So it's evening. It's the beginning of the new day, but it's evening. It's not quite the new day. It's just before the sun had completely set. But it's still a time when people could be out. I don't know how long all this took, whether they had torches with them, for perhaps the Lord hadn't finished by the time it got dark. But it is a wonderful, wonderful time. And it obviously inspired that great hymn we sung. At even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. So, different sorts of diseases. And we read that he healed many. All the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many. And I read it that way, do you remember? Because it needs to give the meaning. He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. We're not to understand that he healed many, but not all. He healed many, all that were in that situation. He healed many. Who were sick of divers diseases, all who were sick of divers diseases, all of them, many of them, were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cast out many devils, all the ones who had devils at that time. And he didn't allow them to speak because they knew him. Well, the devils did know Christ. The one that he healed in Capernaum said, "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, one of the difficulties that we have in spreading the gospel in this country is often when you witness to people, they say, "I know, I believe," and that's meant to end the conversation. But James says the devils also believe, and they tremble. The difficulty now, you see, after so long of the Christian gospel, is that there is no content to belief when unbelievers say, "I believe." You say, "Well, what do you believe in?" "Oh, I believe there's somebody up there." "Well, I believe there's somebody who watches everything." But they haven't got a precise notion of what they are to believe. And the Bible is very precise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in that salvation that he brings, his death on the cross, taking punishment, the punishment that was due to us from God, and his blood, the blood of his death, making atonement for our sin. This is real content. But the other is vague. Meaningless. And the devils know better than that. They know who Christ is. "Thou art the Holy One of God." Why? Because they were there when they were thrown out. But the Lord does not require the witness of evil. He doesn't need those people who knew who he really was to have an effect on those who were still wavering where the Lord Jesus was preaching and be the ones that bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He intended that his preaching, his gospel, the witnessing of the disciples would draw men, well, the Father draws men, but would preach and bring light to their souls. So he would not suffer the devils to speak because they knew him. They didn't know him as Savior, of course. They didn't know him personally, but they knew what he had done. They knew how angry he was, and they knew that he had been thrown out with Satan, their leader, in their presence. They were afraid of him, and they were wreaking as much trouble as they possibly could. But Jesus, who knows what's in man, certainly didn't want to be complimented by them. So, however long this took, whatever cause of rejoicing it was to those who were sick and their friends and those who've been troubled with evil, however late it was, the next day the Lord Jesus was up early in the morning. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. So it was still dark, and it was the morning of that day that began at 6 at 9. Let's say it might have been 3:30 or 4, after a busy evening and a busy day before that. What a wonderful thing it is to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. In the middle years of life, it's very, very easy to look at things and say, there's this to do, there's that to do, there's this to do. And it all gets on top of you. But Jesus here, age 30, is in the midstream of life. He's at the capacity of his human powers. And he knows he has strength to do all these different things. But even so, he doesn't forget to pray. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, we all know what it's like to need space. Away from the hustle and the bustle. But that's not quite what's happening here. The Lord isn't looking for space. He's looking for communion with his Heavenly Father. He's looking for his Father's say-so. He does only those things which the Father directs him to do. And so he's there alone with his Father, perhaps being instructed as to the order of events of that day. We're not given to know these particular things. But he earnestly prayed the Father that he might only do those things that please him. Surely we need that more than he did. And all the temptations are there. We're too busy, there's too much to do, the schedule's too soon. We haven't got time to pray properly before we've got to move. These things are difficult. Somehow, by the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord, we have got to overcome these things. And when it comes over to us as freshly as it does in Mark's Gospel, all this work he did, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, cast out many devils, suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. One verse. Second verse. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. You wouldn't think there was anything to it, would you really? And the Lord Jesus was always refreshed by the Spirit of God. So a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place that he might be alone with his Heavenly Father. And it was there that he prayed. Now, we don't know how much later it was that Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Perhaps it was a couple of hours. Perhaps people gathered together. Perhaps they didn't know. It's not absolutely clear. That word found him might mean they had to search. On the other hand, it might simply found that mean that they knew where they were going and they picked him up. But we don't know. But eventually the throng came again. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, oh, not again. No. Nothing like that. Nothing like the frailty of humanity would say. They found him and they said to him, all men are seeking for thee. And what did Jesus say? There are others. There are more to find. There are more to hear. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. And it was for this reason that I came forth. For therefore came I forth. I came forth to preach the gospel. I came forth to preach it everywhere. I came forth to preach it to those who wouldn't come to me. I've got to go and look for them. I came to preach the gospel to those who couldn't travel. With child, perhaps, sick, infirm, whatever. But I came forth to preach in all the places. And this, of course, has been a missionary endeavour. There are lots of places, even in England now, where the gospel is not preached. But they are still gospel days. We gather a community together here. And it doesn't really represent where we are, or the wider neighbourhood round about. We come from a long way. But we may still preach the gospel here, and it is for the Lord to decide whether he's withdrawing from this land or whether he's going to send a revival. But we simply preach the gospel. He came forth, the Lord Jesus came forth to preach the gospel. He loves that work. He loves to see it. And he blesses it accordingly. And he blesses those that do it. I came to save. I came to preach, and the result of preaching is to save. Save those who hadn't heard. Save those who wouldn't hear. Save those who couldn't move out of their situation to get to him. And he preached in all their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now, much of what he did was not in the synagogues, but that was his basis. He went and he preached Lord's Day by Lord's Day, or Sabbath Day, more correctly, by Sabbath Day. And he preached where there was a knowledge of the law, where there was a knowledge of the Bible, the Old Testament. But he preached there. We have a difficulty in these days that there is a huge body of people, and there was, of course, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it came to the Gentiles, that have no idea of what you're talking about. You could explain everything as you go along. But he preached in the synagogue. Now, in the synagogue, there were many who knew what the Lord said, but they didn't do it. So there was much preaching necessarily there. But he began where there was a gathering of those who, by their gathering, at least suggested that they wanted to worship the Father. And he preached the true way throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. It's good to have a look at Galilee. It's quite a large area. I still think it would be the size of Suffolk. But it's very hilly. You don't just stroll along from one village to another. We must let our minds wander sometimes to the effort. You know, if you want to think about this, the best example is probably the command to Moses to hew two tables of stone and climbed the whole of Mount Sinai, which is higher than anything in this country, carrying these things, and be there early in the morning. Jesus moved about. And it wasn't an easy thing to do in those days. He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. He went the whole way from the places that were on top of hills, at the bottom of hills, secluded away. It is said of Greece in the early days, I don't know how true it is, that the people in one village speak, writing the same language, if they could write, couldn't understand one another. Their accent had developed so much, they had no real contact with the next village because of their hills, except the people who traded. And perhaps it was something like that. But Galilee was a remote place. It did demand action, and effort to go round. I expect the disciples had a difficulty keeping up with him. Excuse me. And this time, not in the synagogue, there came a leper. And here was a leper who, In most cases, there were some exceptions according to the rule. But a leper was not allowed into the community of the town. So this man could not come into the fellowship. If he wanted to hear the gospel, he had to come within hearing distance. That might be difficult. So when the Lord Jesus presumably had left one of the villages, this man came to him. Running, perhaps, it doesn't say so. There came a leper to him. Maybe he had followed Jesus, and whereas the others could follow him and be close to him and throng him and enter into the city and enter into the houses and enter into the synagogue, here he was, perhaps alone, perhaps with other lepers, but wanting to hear more, wanting to get closer. And he knew he never could. Not only the disease caused him to be left out, but the fact he couldn't go where other people went caused him to be left out. But he wanted the Lord. I often think, rightly or wrongly, that when it comes to Judgment Day, those who often heard the gospel but didn't commit themselves will be brought face to face with people like this leper who desperately wanted to meet Jesus, desperately wanted to be saved. And others had all that opportunity and weren't worried at all whether they met him or not. Well, there came a leper to him. Leprosy is a terrible disease. It affects bones and it affects nerves and it affects skin all at the same time. It's miserable in that sense to have. It's very painful. Because it eats at the bones. It eats at the nerves. It makes you in many ways very uncomfortable. Lepers did seem to live. It didn't seem to be fatal. It was just a life of misery. And leprosy in the scriptures speaks to us of sin in a particular way that other illnesses don't. And that is that it does reveal how deep sin ruins our lives and is deeply ingrained in us and affects every part of us. So leprosy does picture for us, it helps us who are not lepers to understand that in the matter of sinfulness we are lepers. It affects all our nature. We are completely depraved. That is to say, that every part of us is affected. There came a leper to him, beseeching him. So here was a leper who possibly felt he couldn't follow at a distance any further. He possibly, if Jesus went to Capernaum and then to other places, there's no way he could follow all that distance. It was now or never. A bit like the people in Jericho where Jesus never went again, but the blind men had never called out. There wouldn't have been another chance. And this leper took his chance. I can understand the experience. In a silly way. Not about being saved. I wanted to be saved. When I first came into church, I soon learned what the gospel was about and desired the Lord Jesus and desired repentance and desired to believe. But when the Lord called me into the ministry, I was sitting there in the same place in church, and I knew if I didn't tell the minister straight away, I'd find some excuse for perpetually ignoring it. And I knew it might be a lifetime that I wouldn't do what the Lord had said do. If I hadn't taken that moment, that's what I'm trying to illustrate. Shakespeare. Shakespeare knew that, didn't he? There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, lead on to virtue. And then he goes on to explain what happens if you miss it. So here was a leper who, for whatever reason, either the pain of his disease and the misery of it, or the fact he loved what he saw in Jesus, or that he saw others getting what he couldn't have, or a combination of all those things, but for whatever reason, he came to the Lord Jesus. There is a sense in which our motives in coming to the Lord Jesus don't matter, because if the Lord puts forth his grace, it will deal with the reasons, the matters as well, and changes. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, praying to him. Now, sometimes when people used to beseech people, they would get down onto their knees and they would clasp people around, but he couldn't do that. But he did kneel down to him. Don't know at what sort of distance. Probably not very far. He may have knelt down for a way away, and then when Jesus touched him, he stepped forward to do it. But he says, by kneeling, you can do what I can't do. You are the great God. I'm a mortal man, and I'm one of the least favored of mortal men. So he kneels down to him and he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It was a wonderful thing to say. I don't think there's any suggestion of doubt. There might have been with another man in a similar position, but not in this case. What he's saying is the truth of the theology. It's up to the Lord God to do what he wants to do. We can't force him. People have come to the Lord begging for his salvation, but have had to acknowledge as they pray for that salvation, Lord, if it's your purpose to kill me, if it's your purpose not to save me, I can't blame you. And so he came. And he says, I know you've got the power. I've seen it. Oh, I've heard about it. I know you can do it. I know you've got all these things are composed in that word, thou canst make me clean. He knew he had the power. He knew he was from God. He believed all these things. But it was down to his will. If you will. In other words, he's saying in language we'd use today, if you want to show me grace, if I have found grace in thy sight, as Noah did. This is what he's hinting at. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Just as the thief on the cross who believed didn't express his theology properly or perfectly or there on the cross. But he said everything that was actually needful. He believed the kingdom was coming. He believed that Jesus was that king. So he asked him if he could come with him that night. And of course he was forgiven. He acknowledged to the other criminal that he was guilty, but he didn't acknowledge it straight to the Lord. But the Lord was here to hear it. It wasn't all done perfectly properly. And when we come to the Lord needing his help, we don't come perfectly properly. And he comes and he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make clean. He doesn't say, if. What are you talking about? He doesn't know another place. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Oh, it would be wonderful to be accepted by God. It would be wonderful to be accepted by the Son of God. It would be wonderful to be saved. It would be wonderful to be delivered from the leprosy of sin. It would be wonderful to be delivered from leprosy. It would be a wonderful new beginning. He says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And it was an extremely, I don't mean to be funny, touching moment. The Lord was moved with compassion. And the Lord hasn't changed. He does know the human position. He does remember that we are dust. He does remember that we need salvation. And there is no hope for us if we don't have his salvation. And he will egg on those who come. And like the father who went to welcome the prodigal son, there is a great welcome for those who will come. Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, here we are in the 21st century. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are heirs of the same promise. We belong to him. Now, do you understand deeply the compassion that the Saviour has for you as an individual? See, if you haven't got that, it's not that you've got a nominal faith, you've got a true faith, but it isn't engaging your affections to help you when you need it most. When things are hard, when things are difficult, yes, you believe, yes, you pray to the Lord about it, but you've no sense that you're special to him, that he's being gracious to you, that he does nothing but good to you, that he has compassion on you. You must have that. Without that, it's misery. He had compassion on this man. Was this man going to think that Jesus didn't continue having that sort of compassion on him when he was living in the proper way from then onwards? We don't know whether he did or could follow Jesus, but I'm sure he believed in him from then onwards. Compassion. Now, compassion is one of the most moving things of all. I stress it here. Because if there are those who are seeking the Lord's salvation, seeking to believe the gospel, it isn't words only, it's compassion. It's the belonging to him. It's the being accepted by him. Being accepted by the Son of Man, by the Son of God, by the one who matters most to humankind. And he accepts us. He loves us. He welcomes us. He has compassion on us. It's a wonderful moment. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Now, you've got to be clear, it wasn't the touching that healed him. It was his word. But it was the touching that showed the identification that the Lord Jesus had with this sinner, had with this man who was so ill affected. No wonder he wept at death in the case of Lazarus. He feels for us, he felt for us, he weeps over the terrible things that go on in mankind. And the delivery of anything, any of them from it, is dear to his heart. So he touched him. Of course, he could have caught it. In any case, it was legally not permissible. But the Lord is God. He comes to fulfill the law. So far as we know, he never had any illness that man is heir to. And so there wasn't personal danger in touching him. But there was to the man a tremendous sense of being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. It does wonders. It does wonders. Sometimes you can't say in words what you want to say to somebody. But just a touch, just a shaking of the hand, just a rubbing shoulders, so to speak, a hand on the shoulders, can do wonders. So Jesus didn't just speak, but first he drew him to himself. I don't think he pulled him. I'm talking really about an emotional response. And then Jesus said to him, I will. You have come to me knowing I am God and I don't have to do what you say. And you're humbling yourself under me. And even though you desperately want to be made better, you still observe the proper position that I am God and I don't have to do what you ask. It's a great act of mercy if I do. I will. I will. I will. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Yeah, I want that too. I intend that too. I will. Be thou clean. But it was the word that cleansed, not the touch. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Now, that man had tarried with the Lord Jesus, I don't know how long it took, but immediately was better. He was sent away. Wasn't allowed to stay. Not quite in the sense that the man who'd been filled with devils, the Gadarene swine incident, the Lord Jesus wouldn't let him follow, but had to go home and tell the gospel. But there was something this man had to do first and foremost. And having healed him, the Lord straightly charged him. He strictly commanded him. And he immediately sent him away to go to the priests. Now, if you like, it was an intermediate interim stage. This man had had the healing that only the Lord can give. Above the law, what the law could not do. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he knew that there were Jewish people there. And he knew it would be good for the priests he was going to, that they should see that Jesus upheld the law. Good for us to see, though not that particular part of the law is required of us, but the moral law is. He straightly charged him and immediately sent him away. So he wasn't going to follow the Lord Jesus straight away. I don't know how far he'd have to go. Local synagogue priests, I believe, were permitted to do this. The priests didn't heal anybody. They simply concurred that God had healed and pronounced a person clean. But he sends him forth urgently. And he says, see thou say nothing to any man. Remember Gehazi, sent out by Elisha. The need was so urgent that he wasn't to gossip by the way. He wasn't to greet everybody the way and say thank you or say how are you or anything like that. He was to go straight just to have this one thing in mind and go. And here was the Lord saying, this is absolute priority at this stage, that you go straight to the priest and be officially cleansed. Now, it doesn't matter now, but it did at that time when Jesus came to fulfill the law. Well, you may read in Leviticus 13 and particularly in 14 what had to be presented. But he just simply says, go to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. They see you clean. You'll tell them that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll know you've been sent to them, so they will know that you've not come to do anything beyond or above what God intends. It will be a testimony to them, both that the Lord Jesus supports the law and is the great healer and the great saviour. And it may be also, but it's not mentioned, that there were those present at the time for whom it was also necessary that they should see that Jesus immediately sent this man who was healed to the priests. But he went out and began to publish it. This man was so keen and was so wonderfully healed and was so thrilled with what the Lord Jesus had done that he disobeyed what God asked him to do. Do you remember when Samuel came to Saul, he says, is it better to sacrifice than to obey? Obedience is prime. But in the Lord's forgiving mercy, there is no clue here that he lost salvation because of it. Or he began badly because he didn't do what the Lord told him, and that was not a good start. He was a man who was thrilled and doubtless was forgiven. There's no suggestion here that on his way to meet the priest he forfeited the Lord's pleasure or anything else. But we have to be very careful. We seek to do only those things that please him, to obey him, even when we're most excited or the most wonderful things have happened. He has the glory first. But you see, he was giving glory to Christ. He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. Now, all sin brings harm to ourselves, but hurt to others. And it's here that you see that the Lord Jesus absorbs that sin. He is the one who suffers for that sin. He's the one who won't be able to go in the city. He's the one who's got to stay out at night, night after night, in the desert places. Done it before. But he's got to do it now. Just because this man was excited, because this man went to publish it abroad. In other situations, it would have been exactly the right thing to do, but Jesus was so specific and so urgent about him doing the other things. He said, don't stop. So here is a man who's been disobedient. But forgiven. Here is a man whose sins Jesus bore on the cross, of course, but here you see that he suffered. All sin hurts us, but it hurts those who are around us. Perhaps not those we want to grieve, but they are hurt. But he went out and began to publish it much and to raise abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into, the Greek actually says, a city. Well, it doesn't. It doesn't say the either. It just says into city. And sometimes that means into a city. It sometimes means any city. Could no more openly enter into city. The implication there is that anywhere where there was a gathering, any community of people, he couldn't for the time being go in. But people still came to him. And it wasn't long, in the beginning of chapter 2, that he did enter into Capernaum. So the disobedience of this man, he did go to the priest. The disobedience of this man in this particular issue was forgivable. And it didn't have lasting consequences. Not even for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should take comfort from that. We do things sometimes. We say, well, Jesus, forgive me for doing anything like that. Haven't I upset him? Haven't I disobeyed him? Haven't I? Well, yes, of course. But the Lord puts it right. And the Lord forgives. And the Lord bears on his body on the tree, but in himself. Now, the things that he sees that we're going through, as he makes intercession for us before the Father. Mark is a wonderful gospel. The Lord Jesus is a wonderful Saviour. And this book constantly has immediately, anon, all these things, because it's exciting and it wants us to be excited too. May the Lord help us all these centuries later, for the Saviour is the same. Amen.